Welcome to the online ministry of Pacific Beach United Methodist Church, located in beautiful San Diego, California. Pacific Beach UMC is a member of the Reconciling Ministries Network and welcomes persons of all ages and backgrounds for worship, study, and service opportunities. More information can be found on our website at pbumc.org. May you be enriched in the hearing of these words, and may you receive and enjoy God's blessing.
For God said, "Honor your father and your mother, and whoever speaks evil of father or mother must surely die. But you say that whoever tells father or mother, whatever support you might have had for me is given to God, then that person need not honor the father. So, for the sake of your tradition, you make void the word of God. You hypocrites, Isaiah prophesied rightly about you when he said, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching human precepts as doctrines.'"
I have not been sick, but I am recovering from knee surgery. So I'm not following in Pastor Bob's footsteps entirely, but I don't want to stand for 20 minutes. So I hope you will forgive me. As I had mentioned, this sermon that I'm going to give today is going to be a little bit more interactive. I am retooling it so that it can reach a wider audience. And what I mean by that is when we are in worship together, it can be challenging to tailor the worship experience for multiple generations. For the youngest of our members, for the most senior of our members, and everyone in between. And so today especially, being Youth Sunday, we are going to make sure that our experience in worship can be for all generations. And I need to go to the app that has my sermon written out. For those of us who might be a little bit more caffeinated than everyone else, if you've had your morning coffee, like me, you may have noticed something about the scripture that was read this morning, especially as it relates to tradition. And that is that tradition is not really talked about in a good way, right? If we look at this passage with a fresh perspective, with new eyes, we might come away with a single question, one that really opens this passage up in a new way. And that is, how are the tradition of the elders the same as human precepts taught as doctrines? Years of Sunday school lessons, I always thought that the Pharisees just made up rules for people. I almost had this image in my head of religious leaders sitting around and purposefully trying to make people's lives harder. But in seminary, I'm learning that in first century Palestine, that's not really the case at all. In Jesus' day, the sacred texts of the Jewish people consisted of the Torah. That's the first five books of the Bible, sometimes called the Pentateuch, which are Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. We read about the law when we talk about the Gospels, and we might naturally associate the law with the Torah. And that's pretty accurate, but that's not the entire piece. There's part of it that is not in our cultural or our Christian heritage, and that is the oral law. In Jesus's day, it was called oral because it was passed on by word of mouth, by memorization, from person to person. And the reason that we don't really have oral tradition today is that 200 years after Jesus was born and after his ministry, Judaism recorded the oral tradition as the Torah. That's what I get for not reading. They recorded it as the Talmud. What's interesting is that some rabbinic literature tells us that there were groups of rabbis that considered the oral tradition, the Talmud, as high as the written law, as authoritative, meaning that it was just as important and had to be followed just as strictly as the written law. The Talmud had a lot of influence to people who practiced Judaism, even to this day. But there's something interesting about the structure of the Talmud. The Talmud has both majority and minority opinions. And so on the page, you would have, instead of like our Bibles where you have two columns, you would have a major section right in the middle that has one idea. And then in the margins, you would have contrasting or completely different opinions. So as I was thinking about myself as I was a kid, does anybody know about bug juice or Otter Pops or any sort of sweet thing that is only known by its color?
Yeah.
So you don't have cherry or grape. It's either red or purple or green or whatever. So let's say that the Talmud was writing about these kind of sweet things. And let's say that the majority opinion, the middle section, was about green, meaning that green was the only color of food, of drink, of Otter Pops that any good practitioner of Judaism should have. And the reason for that is that green is the color of creation. It's the color of plants. Green is the color of sprouting seeds of new life. And so therefore, green is the only color we should ever eat. But then you might have contrasting opinions, somebody who thinks differently, who might say that red is the best color. Even though everybody practices green, everybody eats green, some people might say red, because red is the color that would have been associated with Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. Red is the color of sunsets, of sunrises. And so in Judaism, there is this tradition of wrestling, of arguing, of disputes. Some people talk about chewing over our sacred texts, of coming back to things over and over and over again, wrestling with them so that we can effectively look at them and say, this is what it means for our contemporary times, what this means for us today. So as I was studying for this sermon, the one thing that just kept coming back to me and kept hitting me over the head is the United Methodist Book of Discipline. Now, I got to go to annual conference this last year, and I got to participate in some legislative sessions, and I got to see how, as United Methodists, we come up with our rules, our bylaws, our book of resolution by talking about things, by hashing out our different opinions. The published results of General Conference are the Book of Discipline and the Book of Resolutions. For many United Methodists, these are a wonderful source of life because they speak directly to who we are as a people and what we believe. But as a global people of United Methodists, this also the Book of Discipline represents countless of hours of arguments, of disagreements and discussions and votes and votes and votes. And so even while it can be a source of life, especially the Book of Resolutions, even though these documents can be life-giving and have such wonderful elements for LGBTQ persons, these can be a source of doubt, of self-deprecation. For us as modern-day Christians, we have 2,000-plus years of Christian thought to draw from. This year, we celebrated the 500th anniversary of the Protestant Reformation. And we remember that the Protestant Reformation began with criticisms of the dominantly established branch of Christianity, Roman Catholicism. Have our own traditions of the elders become human precepts taught as doctrines? Now, in the scripture passage this morning, the Pharisees were angry because Jesus' disciples weren't participating in a ritual washing of hands. Now, this is not your parents asking you to wash your hands before dinner, but now you know what, possibly you know what the little moist towelettes were for. The Torah, the Jewish written law, only specified that this ritual washing of hands was required only for the priests. And this wasn't just going to a sink and washing your hands with soap and water. This was probably an actual bath, full immersion. And so the Pharisees were upset because the disciples weren't getting themselves completely under the water before they ate. That seems a little cumbersome. It seems like that's a little inconvenient, don't you think? The Talmud, though, expands on this idea of purity in a division known as the Tehorat. And it shows how the people of God, God's chosen people, were to be separate from the nations around them. The Pharisees literally, religiously observed all of these purity codes. And in their day, their followers did as well. And they felt like this popular teacher that has all these people following him, that their disciples should do the same as they do. But Jesus goes on to point out a loophole that people had in the oral law, and that was offering a gift to God as korban. That's the Aramaic word that's used in these passages. From sources outside the Bible, we know that this was a really common practice to many cults of Judaism. And some writings show that there was a lot of debate and discussion over korban. It seems like what people were doing in Jesus' day is that they were taking money, possessions, and property, and they were setting them aside as korban, so that they wouldn't have to take care of their elderly parents, their aging parents. But while they were still setting those things aside for God, they were still using them. There's still some ambiguity around this, but it's from what we can tell, this was a really fishy kind of practice, and the Pharisees weren't calling him out on this. They were calling him out on full-blown immersion before meals. But what Jesus does is he calls the Pharisees hypocrites. And we might have heard the word hypocrite so often that it just kind of becomes a throwaway term. Many preachers point out that the word hypocrites is very closely related to the word for actors. But the book of Matthew uses hypocrites a little bit differently. The Pharisees, contrary to what I had learned in Sunday school, the Pharisees were not intentionally trying to make people's lives harder. They weren't intentionally being malicious or trying to deceive other people. Rather, when Matthew calls the Pharisees hypocrites, he was saying that the Pharisees were self-deceived. They had themselves gotten to the point where they believed their own deceit. Their worldview was that the oral law that was made by men was as important and had to be followed just like the Bible. So this whole controversy thing didn't really sit well with Jesus' disciples. In fact, later on in the passage, they asked Jesus to explain this parable. But it's not a parable. It's a straight up polemic, a straight up criticism. Obviously, the disciples were a little confused, in part because Jesus did not explicitly say that the law was bad. He wasn't there to abolish the law, but rather that the law through Jesus might be fulfilled. And so here is what we need to know. Jesus didn't tell his disciples that the law was wrong. He was telling them instead, his disciples and the Pharisees, that their emphasis was misplaced. In their judgments, in their rulings, and in their sincere disagreements over the law, they had lost sight of the spirit of the law. They were squabbling over minutiae, little itty-bitty details, jots and tittles, instead of the spirit that the law embodied. Their traditions obscured and had separated people from God's intent. Everything that we do should be revealing who God is. Our traditions today can be life-giving, and we must remember that our traditions are rooted in the Word of God, the Logos, Jesus Christ. Anytime our traditions would have a woman with no health insurance, bleeding, kept away from a healing Savior for 12 years, anytime our traditions force lepers and beggars, homeless, destitute, to huddle around the pool of Siloam, waiting desperately for the waters to be disturbed. Anytime our traditions require that eunuchs, sexual and gendered minorities, stay out of the house of God, disqualifying them from the full life of the religious community. Anytime our traditions quarantine persons bedeviled by evil spirits, possibly plagued by mental illness and bouts of mania, to corral them at the outskirts of society. Anytime our traditions produce these injustices, we are drifting away from the incarnate Word of God. So I would like to share just a few traditions that I find meaningful, and then I'm going to ask you all to break up into groups of three or four or five and to talk about traditions among you, and I'll give you a few more instructions after that. But just some examples that I have from my own faith journey. The passing of the peace that we do every day, that dates back to our first centuries of Christian tradition. Passing the peace is a way for us to be radically welcoming, not only to those who we see every single Sunday, but to people that we have never met before, and to share God's love with them. I like the sharing of prayer requests. We have the blue prayer cards that we write down things that are on our hearts. This is a way for us as a community to share each other's burdens, to be the light that God calls us to be in the world, not only for complete strangers, but for people in our own family of faith. My favorite, though, is potlucks. I mean, come on. Who doesn't love potlucks? But the thing about potlucks that draws that tradition back to the spirit of the law, for me, is generosity. No matter who brings what, no matter whether people can participate or not, I think that is a powerful example of the grace that God offers to us without price, without, here's another big word, reciprocity, without expectation of anything else. Sorry. These traditions, if we just do them for the sake of doing them, we can really lose sight of the spirit that they are grounded in. And so, for a few minutes, and I'm ignoring that timer, for a few minutes, I invite you to join into groups of two, three, four. If you want to do more, that's fine. But turn to your neighbors and talk about traditions that are meaningful for you. And together, explore ways that those traditions have a connection to the spirit of the law, the spirit that God speaks to us, that the Holy Spirit is witness to in our hearts. So as we wrap up our conversations, I apologize. I was having such a good time talking with these people, as I'm sure you are too, that time got away from me. So no criticism for you either. But I hope that these conversations continue, not only throughout the week, but as an ongoing topic, as something for us to think about. I think we would all agree that tradition is good and important. But I do believe that as disciples of Christ, we need to remember that the source of our traditions... I'm sorry, this is a sentence fragment. Well, I edited it for this morning, so I apologize. We are compelled as disciples of Christ to remember the source of our traditions, to practice them always in the light of the living Word of God. So I invite you to think about the traditions that have the most meaning to you, not only the ones that we shared this morning amongst ourselves, but any other ones, whether they be religious or whether they be something that we learned when we were younger or something that we have pulled from our recent experiences. I invite you to contemplate how they align with the teachings of Jesus and the values that we find in the pages of Scripture. Part of our task as contemporary Christians is to take these existing traditions, the things we do, the things we expect from others, and to find ways to keep them in focus of the living Word of God. By quieting ourselves, by centering and calming our hearts, we are preparing ourselves for prayer. You might think of prayer as bringing our needs and concerns and laying them at the feet of an awesome God. You may think of prayer as a formalized way of initiating us to be God's people and to act on behalf of God, bringing peace and healing to a pain-stricken world. You may even think of prayer as a way for us to align ourselves with God's will, so that our own vibrations, our energies, and our wavelengths synchronize with those from God. In whatever way prayer makes sense for you, I invite you to open a moist towelette. Not because this is something new for us to do every Sunday, not because it's anything that makes us extra holy, but I invite you to wipe your hands just for today, as a symbol of preparation, an outward act, not necessarily for anyone else to see, but an intentional step, a reminder of the holy space that we enter into together. God of our fathers, God of our mothers, God of our ancestors. We rejoice in the knowledge that in every moment of every day, you are present. We give thanks for the reminder given by your Son that it is the spirit of the law that is more important than the letter. In the spirit of family, of siblings together, of sacred community, together we join and we lift our joys and our concerns to you. Any that are weighing heavy on our hearts, any that have given us life throughout this week, we bring them all to the one who has created us all. God, we know that sometimes we don't get this religious thing right. And sometimes we're comforted that even Jesus' disciples didn't. As is our tradition, together as a community of love and peace and justice, we join to pray the prayer that Jesus taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation,
but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.